Today, we're delighted to welcome Graham Daniels as we think about the theme of evangelism. Just to mention, lest I forget later today, we've also got a special day next term. On Tuesday, the 3rd of May, David Cook is going to be with us, who was formerly principal of Sydney Mission and Bible College. He's speaking at Bible by the Beach in Eastbourne, and then he's joining us on the Tuesday, and we're doing a book in the day, which is the Book of Acts, with David Cook on the 3rd of May, so you might also date, and you can also book that event through the SGP. But today, we're running with four sessions, an hour each, breaks in between. If you need to talk about lunch, I'll do that before the lunch break, and do ask me during the day if you need any more information. But let me invite Graham to join me just before I hand over to Graham, which we'll do as quickly as possible. Just want to introduce Graham to you and ask Graham a couple of questions. So Graham, just tell us where you grew up and how did you come to know the Lord Jesus yourself as your Lord and Saviour? How did that come about?
I grew up in South Wales, a town called Llanelli, which when I was growing up was the finest rugby team in the world, I think it's fair to say, in the 70s. So I grew up there, went to Welsh-speaking chapel, wasn't converted. It would have been very kind of liberal Welsh-speaking, typical 60s, 70s background. Met a boy at school when I was 15. I'll tell the story in just a moment to kick us off. Who was a Christian and a very good sportsman and told me about Jesus. That led to me coming to faith in my early 20s, really through him. Mm-hmm. So that's how I started out.
Yeah, so you'll tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, a little bit later. Yeah.
And now you're director of Christians in Sports. Mm. You're also involved with St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge. Mm-hmm. So just tell us a bit about the ministry that you're involved in now. What does the week look like for you?
Okay. Well, I got involved at Stag. I'm 53. I was 38 years of age, and the vicar at St. Andrew the Great was called Mark Ashton. He was a great man. Passed away a few years ago. And I did a couple of men's breakfasts for him. So I've always been involved in football, so I played and managed football teams around Cambridge. So I went to speak at some breakfast for him, and we walked back to his house one day from one of these breakfasts, and he said, why don't you come and work at St. Andrew the Great? Now, forgive me, Anglicans, but I'd never been in any Anglican church for any reason whatsoever, for anything. And so I phoned Gwion Jenkins, who's an independent churchman in the Evangelical Movement of Wales. So I'd been converted about 15 years at this stage. I said, Gwion, I've been offered a job at a place called St. Andrew the Great. What should I do? And he said, don't take it. Whatever you do. Is it a Church of England? I said, it is. He said, I'm coming up. And he came 300 miles to see me. And he came to Stag on a Sunday night. And Gwion Jenkins is a quiet man, a very quiet man indeed. And I've never heard him talk so much. We got back to my house at 6:30. At 10:30, I had to make him go to bed. Because he just kept saying, but they didn't have any collars on, or robes, and he taught the Bible. So he said it was kosher, so I joined Mark Ashton. So
yeah.
Off I went to Mark Ashton.
So that's how it began. So but what are you involved in now?
Well really, that's 80% of it, because Mark said Christians in Sport came along about 6 months later. Yeah. The offer to succeed the guy who started it. And I really wanted to do it, but I'd come to Stag and committed to work with Mark. And with fear and trembling, I went to see him. He said, he just said, fantastic. I think he wanted to be off the books, but he said, fantastic. He says, here's what we'll do. He said, parachurch work can be brilliant, but most of the time it's a total problem to the local church. So stay here, they can pay you, work with us, work for them, and we'll help your parachurch work understand how a local church works properly, so you can serve. Mm-hmm. So that's what I did. So I took the Christians in Sport job, worked with Mark, and everything we've ever tried for evangelism with Christians in Sport, we tried at Cambridge for at least a couple of years first.
So that's
the context.
So what you're going to say is not just going to fit a Christians in Sport context, it's about local church, ordinary Christians reaching out to friends in all sorts of contexts.
Yeah, I hope so. Yeah. I mean, we'll find out how it goes, but yeah.
Well, let's pray for you then.
Yes, good idea.
Heavenly Father, we say thank you for your gracious work in Graham's life. Thank you for those who spoke the gospel to him, that you brought him to knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And thank you for the ministry that you've given him and all the gifting and experience. And we pray that you'd be with us today and just help Graham as he opens up the scriptures and teaches us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be equipping us by your word and spirit to speak of Jesus and to share this glorious gospel, that others might find that same salvation in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nick. Well, shall we give these out, Nick? Can I ask if you'll distribute those amongst people between you? Is that okay? So I'm just sending out the outline for today. So I'll let you get that first, I think, because you won't be able to concentrate otherwise. Good. Have a little fiddle with the papers so that we can get that bit out of the way, and you'll see where we're going then, or where we're trying to go anyway. Thank you very much. Thank you. Good. Well, let's have a little glance at where we're going. Now, I know it says five sessions and we've got four. So don't panic. It's all right. Five sessions. Here's what I think we'll pull off. The first hour we'll do session one. Two and three is really, that can be done in an hour. It's much more me talking at you in that particular session. So I'll just explain that passage the best I can to you. So we'll do sessions two and three. Then after lunch, session four, I'll give you a booklet with an example of a Bible study that we've been, an example of the type of Bible study we've used with people who aren't yet Christian but are looking at the Bible together. It won't be surprising to you. But we'll do that after lunch when you're more sort of nodding offish there. And all I've done with session five is, it may prove a little controversial, we'll see. We'll do a Q&A for the last hour as things build up through the day. And we may draw on session five there. It's an outline of something at Stag we've worked with and developed and tried elsewhere as a framework for how we run a Bible study with people who are inquiring. Pull away from it now, because it'll become more apparent for discussion later on. Now, I'm going to start you off, and as you can see, I'm going to ask you to get together I'm going to ask you to work on page one for a good 30 minutes in just a moment, which will just be working through the passage. Before we get to that, let me just say three things to get us going for the day, in addition to Nick's questions to me. Number one, this really is, as all gospel ministry, it seems to me, a working process. The scriptures are infallible, of course, but we are not. And in our efforts to teach the word of God, both in encouragement to believers and in evangelism to not yet believers, we must constantly be reassessing our habits and our ideas and questioning them. Not the scriptures, but the way we do things. Happily, I'm in a church where twice a year we just gather together with some of the senior staff and we run through some things we're trying and experimenting with, particularly evangelistically. So I had my last meeting last month and we talked about some of this stuff. So this is a work in progress and I'm just inviting you to join in with it. I'm not expecting you to agree with everything. I'm expecting you to use your own brain and experience and biblical basis for ministry to play with this. That's what the day's for. Play's a bit too light, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not some kind of expert to... We're in it together to have a look at it. Now, two stories to kick you off, because when I want you to look at this passage in a moment, you'll know it very well. It's the Great Commission. But I want you to look at it, if at all possible, through the following eyes. Last night, I'm going to give them pseudonyms. There are three people from my city who are involved in sport at different levels. We run different Bible studies of the kind I'm going to do with you later. But these are three people who I think aren't just warm to Jesus. They haven't just responded to a conversation when I've asked a question about Jesus. They haven't just engaged with this. They seem to me to be, at least it's my own little acronym, it's rubbish really, WHO. They seem hungry for scripture. So we've opened the Bible a number of times in different groups, and these particular three, I like to do it no more than three with two Christians. They're hungry. They look at the Bible, they work at it, they ring it and underline it and talk and come back and discuss and seem to want to act on what they read in scripture. So if I get people like that from different groups, then I just pull them together and I start usually with Matthew 28. And I'm seeing, do they want to actually obey the Lord Jesus? Do they want to act in faith? Do they want to trust Christ? We might call it, it looks like they're going to profess. I mean, they wouldn't call it that. They don't know what profess means. But it's that situation. Now, I'll call them Nibs, Augie, and Bongo. They're three boys I grew up with, nicknames of boys I grew up with. Everyone has a nickname in football. They're the pseudonyms. These are three boys I grew up with, but this is these three chaps. So there we are last night. So we meet at 7 o'clock, bite to eat, did a little deal with DeLuca's restaurant. Nice, cheap deal. And then he lets us use the bar upstairs because no one's there on a Monday night. So we nip upstairs with our coffee and off we go by 8. 8 till 8:45. We did exactly what's in front of you now. Exactly, with pen in hand. 8:45, I say, so, if this were true then, Nibs, if what we've just read is true, what would you do this week? And there ensues the conversation about what this means. So what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean for us? Observation, interpretation, application. It's the same drill. Now, that's story one. Story two, Gwion Jenkins. Got to tell you, Gwion Jenkins. This is what happens with Gwion Jenkins. Have your eyes on, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Identifying, go and ask people to identify with Christ. And teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Gwion Jenkins sat by me on a bus when he was captain of rugby and cricket and everything. He was a big man at school. He was 18. He was in upper sixth. I'm in year 10 or 15 years of age. Gwion Jenkins has even got a beard. He's a man. I'm on a school bus to go to a cricket match in the summer of 76. And this is why I think I'm in the cricket match, because I'm such a great player that in year 10 I'm picked for the first 11, of which Gwion Jenkins is the superstar. So I'm called by Gwion Jenkins from geography at 5 to 12. Mr. Richards, Graham Daniels here, please. Yes? I thought, what's Gwion Jenkins want with me? He says, sir, can he get his kit? He's playing for the school team at Cowbridge, Cardiff. Cowbridge is posh as well. Yes, off you go. So I ran home, got my whites, always ready, it's the summer. Bag, back on the minibus, teacher, 11 boys, captain of cricket sits next to me. I don't know anybody, we're on the upper sixth. I'm thinking, how good am I? So we're on the road, and we got to Swansea, and he's a quiet man, never said a word. So we got 12 miles going past Swansea, which isn't a very nice place, so I made conversation with him. So I say, nice to be picked for the team today, Gwion. He says, yes, well done. I said, We'll go a bit further for Talbot. Worse. So, nice, I was surprised to be called out to be playing for the first 11. Yes, good boy, well done. Yeah. So now I'm thinking, for goodness sake, just tell me I'm a good player. So I ask him once more. I say, yes, it was a shock really, because we had double physics and maths this afternoon. I'm thrilled to be. He says, you want to know why you're picked here? I said, well, not really. He says, Graham, he says, what time did I call you? 5 to 12. What time did the bus leave? 5 past 12. He says, how many boys in the school? 600. He says, is there a boy who lives closer to school than you? If you know cricket, I was a third man and I batted 11, never got to bat. On the way back, a 50-mile trip. We go along about 10 miles. Very quiet chap. It's a Monday. Tea time Monday. I say, what did you do at the weekend? You know, keep a conversation going. He says, played cricket Saturday. Went to church yesterday. Now, even in Welsh Baptist, Welsh-speaking, liberal Wales in the 1970s, even then, nobody went to church at all past the age of 13. Certainly not captain of all. It was out of my lips, but it was too late. Because my mother, I was converted before she died, I'm ever so glad to say. But I know she prayed many prayers and probably wept many tears for me in my teens. So, but it was out of my mouth too late. I hated Sunday because I wouldn't go to church. And Sunday was a bad day, you know. She was lovely, my mother, but she just couldn't keep her frustration back sometimes. And she was upset with me. And I said, does your mother still make you go to church? He said, no, I go to church because, in other words, I follow Jesus. I said to myself, 45 miles to go. Leon Jenkins. He later told me, quiet, modest man, we're still good pals. He later told me that he had never told anyone he was a Christian who didn't know he was a Christian. He had never told anybody. He's only 18. And he went home that night and his dad said, how was the game? He said, oh, good. He said, you win? Yes. Probably scored about 100, you know. Yes, good. He said, it wasn't such a good day though, Dad. Why is that? He said, well, I tried to tell this boy about Jesus and I really blew it. Gwion Jenkins. So I want you to think of Graham Daniels on the receiving end of Gwion Jenkins. And I'd like you to think of Oggie, Nibs and Bongo last night. The kind of boy who actually has come to a point where he thinks, I think I might want to be a Christian. And you're doing this Bible study together. Now, don't change anything you do. You know, it's Monday morning in the study. You've got your text. I realize you haven't got context. But you've got a text and you've got a pen and you've got to work out what the author's intent is and what the big idea is and what the repeat words are and what he's saying. And I think, if I can give you 30 minutes, I want you to attack that page. Is that all right? But don't do it in a sort of Christian house group thing. You know, think of people who are around the table with you now. There's five of you, but think there's people at your table who are ready to profess, but they don't know what a Christian actually does. And that's the key. What does a Christian, which the word Christian isn't in the passage, obviously. What does a disciple of Jesus do? See, because Nib said to me last time we met, what's the mission statement of Christianity? He works in the city. What's the vision of Christianity then, if I become one? I thought, well, I better do the Great Commission. Somebody wants to know. If I do this, what's the vision? Half an hour? Good. It's a tricky call. Oh, I know what we'll have to do. We'll have to do this deal. You know this teacher's deal? Teachers will know it, of course. Old school teachers, anyway. Because you'll be working on your own a lot. Instead of me shouting, stop. Here's the deal, isn't it? If I put my hand up, you know it, and you see my hand, I'll put my clock on. So whenever you're working now, and I want you to stop, I'll just do that. The moment you see my hand up, you copy it, but shut up straight away. Shum. And generally, how many are we? 50? 50 people should be about 0.8 seconds is quick. Anything over a second is slow as a cart horse. So we'll try it later. You got it? That's the drill? Yeah. Okay. So it just stops the teacher shouting, doesn't it? Stop. Okay. But I just, you know this, don't you? Some people, I'm looking around the room when you do this and people say, mate, we're finished. Crack on. You know, I've only got a day. I've come out. Can you just please crack on and tell me something that you know that I might not? And then you see other people are halfway down the page and saying, you can't stop us yet. We're in the midst of a real good discussion. Stopping, so it's a hard call. So I've just gone for now. And we break in quarter of an hour. I'm going to tell you, I kept a note of my three friends last night on it. Let's see what we get. Okay? The only thing I did was that I... Because you're not just giving everything away, but you're trying to make as much adult learning as possible. So I just said to them at the start, as we read it two or three times, we just went round and read it. They're all comfortable reading, so we just read it around a couple of times. And the only thing I said to them was, because it's accurate in the passage, making disciples is the dominant verb in Matthew 28:19. It's the imperative, make disciples. And then their participles, go, baptize and teach. So I just said to them, let's start with the idea of making disciples, and then the doing words of how you make disciples, the verbs of how you make disciples. That's the only steer I gave for the conversation. We went a little bit longer than you, but like looking around the room, it was good kind of interactive conversation in the passage. So here's what I've got back. Make disciples. And what was Jesus commissioning the disciples to do? On what basis? What is included in the making of disciples? Here's what we got on making disciples. One of the boys says, I don't get that word. Like, I've heard the word. Put yourself in the shoes now, somebody who just doesn't go to church. I don't get the word. And one of the others goes, come on, we know a bit about what a disciple is, because they follow Jesus, because we've read Luke and Mark. And what's the best way of describing it now? And one of the chaps, who's a college groundsman in Cambridge, says, well, I was an apprentice groundsman when I left school. So there's obviously something about learning here, because we've read Jesus with these guys in the story in Luke. It's something to do with learning, right? And then one of the other boys says, thing is though, if you really were a learning from Jesus, would you ever stop learning then? And you have to stop them asking you for the answer. Dano, do you ever stop learning then? They say, no, I'm not answering it. Let's look at what it says. Come on, let's just dig it out. What is it? What's going on? Let's just stick with what we've got in front of us. Well, I can't imagine from what we've read about Jesus as somebody that you ever stop learning from Jesus, I'm assuming, because if you're broken yourself, he must keep teaching you, right? Because he's the perfect one. Good, isn't it? Good conversation. Okay, good. So what do we got then? Words that are like this? Well, all we came up with was apprentices and learners. That was all. But immediately, you see, start detecting now, outside church speak, disciples is a very hard concept in our culture to get. But we end up with something like, one of the chaps says, so what we're saying here then is, if you do want to act on Jesus' mission statement, you're going to have to say that you want to be a lifelong learner from Jesus. Pretty good synopsis, right? So we say, are we agreeing with that? Yeah, let's capture it. Let's go with it, we say. All right. Off we go. So what else is involved? What are the verbs? Great this was. I keep having to pause because I keep wanting to say the name of the actual boy who said it. That's what's happening in my head. And I'm thinking, shall I bother using the pseudonyms or not? So I'm not going to bother. So one of the boys says, interesting, he says, go. You know this. See, it's like teaching the choir. Go. He says, but he doesn't say come. It's so obvious. But now a boy's thinking about what it is to be a learner from Jesus, which I assume you and I are. The first thing you do is that you are to make learners of Jesus. Whoa! We know it! One of the chaps said, it doesn't say Christian in here at all. How many times does it say Christian in the Bible, says somebody? And you know it's hardly at all, right? Mockery in Acts, really. Oh, you start stripping this down. See, but it's adult learning. It's not a Bible study where there's a sort of you're the hub in the middle, and you ask a question, you know, house group at its worst. What does it say exactly in verse 17? And there's only three words in verse 17. You know, only one of them is a noun or something. Is it Jesus? Correct. What's it say? Your worst house group experience ever. Isn't it though? But it's become it can become a cultural norm of the way we operate, because we're so concerned with getting people to be accurate in Scripture and to be led by Scripture, and rightly so, that you basically go, say the right word. It lacks confidence in you as the facilitator. You should have done your homework. You should have worked the passage. But now treat people with enough respect that they can actually think and be free to chat and talk. And let it roll a bit. So at this point, you've got somebody saying, oh, okay, that's a, it doesn't say come. I say, well, what about it doesn't say come? Well, it says, if I want to be a learner from Jesus, I've got to go to other people to make them learners of Jesus. Now, I know what shouts out to us, be careful of legalism. Be careful of legalism. If you become a Christian, you've got to go and do something. It's a gospel of grace. I know you've got to be careful, but you know what? There's a pendulum swing going on here. And if there was plenty of evangelism going on and loads of danger of legalism, you'd go, yeah, let's be careful about it. At the moment, I don't really think it's our biggest problem. Just at this moment. Not that it will never be, you understand that. Make disciples. So that's what I'll do. How will I do it? Well, I'll go. And of course somebody says, well, that's what we do, right? When we sit in DeLucas, that's what we're doing. So you and MJ, you are then learners from Jesus. And you've told us about Jesus. So you go, right? And I'll have to go if, yeah, okay. What else have we got? Everyone struggles, of course, then with the next one, baptizing. Yeah, I went to a thing in the parish church the other day, my mate had his baby baptized, and yeah, that took a long time. You know, instead of just saying, and imagine how long you'd have to take to talk about baptism. We're in a conversation. And then, beautifully, after this bit, somebody says, well, I had a neighbour who was, like, grown up, who got dunked in water. But babies do it and all. He said, whoa, tricky ground here. But not with them, it wasn't. And I'm not underplaying the importance of doctrine. Please don't hear that. But I'm in a situation where somebody then says, after 10 minutes of this, hang on, in the same way as a disciple is a learner, is this thing about baptism something about, you can't go and help others to be learners of Jesus if you don't say that you personally are a learner from Jesus? You've got to identify with Jesus. Or otherwise you can't go and help other people to learn about Jesus. Is baptism anything to do with identifying with Jesus in front of people? Now, it's more, it's richer, but maybe it's not less than that. As an adult, to be baptized, there is the emblem, is a public identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In an infant setting, it's the family committing to raise this child in that family context. But it's definitely about identification. How can you go to make other learners of Jesus if you don't identify him? Now, this is so elementary, isn't it? But it is what the passage is about. Break the passage down to the most elementary, axiomatic things to be found in it and act on them. Oh, this got interesting. So the summary of the baptism was, let people know that you're a follower of Jesus. One of the boys goes, right, so we can't just, this is great, we can't just keep having a Bible study. This is a not yet Christian. So, can I just say then, we can't just keep having this Bible study at DeLucas, us lot, and actually be a Christian If we don't go and tell people that we are identified with Jesus, who don't yet know we're identified with Jesus, so that they can be learners of Jesus too. Now there's a question. Can you? Mark Ashton used to say to the staff, if people are having doubts about their Christian faith, here's a good pastoral rule of thumb. Ask them the last time they told somebody who didn't know they were a Christian that they are a Christian. Because you'll find that assurance tends to go quite high at that point. Your prayer life goes up. Your ethical standards amongst people goes up if you've told people who don't know that you're a Christian that you are a Christian. And the whole thing seems to ignite a little bit. Isn't it good? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Good discussion. I'll give you the punchline, somebody says. So when we read, because obviously we've only read a couple of Gospels, these three have read Mark and Luke. We've used Uncover and versions of it and so on. Well, I'm saying, so what does Jesus teach? What do we teach? What does Jesus ask the disciples to teach? Somebody says, well, he couldn't have asked them to teach Luke because Luke wasn't written, I'm assuming. Because the boys are in the thing, aren't they? But was Luke written down at this point? No. And they're going, so he can't have asked them to teach Luke then. Now you're talking about the authority of the Bible, of the scriptures, how the scriptures work. So we're in a conversation. And I say, well, what have we read? Well, we've read Mark and Luke. And this is a bit of Matthew. This is four Gospels. Come on, what do we think then, in retrospect, the disciples are to teach, and subsequent disciples are to teach? Well, what Jesus said. Well, how do we know what Jesus said? Well, I guess we've read what Jesus says in Mark and Luke. Now, you're on to a conversation about the authority of Scripture, right? And what we are to teach. Now, this is people actually trying to work out why on earth we'd meet on a Tuesday to do a Bible overview. Effectively, isn't it? It's the baby steps. Why do you learn exposition? Why do you have specialist tracks to look at youth work or whatever it might be? It's all contained in a sort of zip file in here. And the all bit was just class. We're stopping in a couple of minutes. Here we go. All authority. Here's the best punchline I got last night. And you do that last because all the alls and the everything's shout out at you. So what is Jesus' great vision for us? You go and make fellow learners vulnerable like you. Don't wait, go. Identify with Jesus as a learner yourself. If you don't do that, you can't teach people what Jesus says because you won't know that you want to talk about what Jesus says. But if I do that, what's it going to be like? Well, let's look at the alls. One of the boys says, Jesus is the boss. All authority. Jesus is the boss. Look, let's not be theoretical. Tuesday morning, 11:28, we're in the room. Jesus is boss. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Oh, what a reassurance for all of us in our stupidity. Isn't it? All authority. These are sportsmen, right? They say, oh, he's a top boss. He's got more authority than anyone. Two, this was great. One of the boys works with travellers in a rougher part of town in the secondary school. On the nations bit, we got into a discussion, and that's when you help a little bit, isn't it? You say, well, look, nations is not just countries, it's language groups and subcultures. And then this lad says, whoa, are the travellers in Cambridge a nation? I said, well, what do you think? He says, well, if it's not just countries, and it's all types and peoples and everyone in the world, the traveller boys I work with are a nation. I said at the end, if this was true, what would you do? He says, I'm going to take this, I'm going to put it on the computer screen that I have in my office when I meet with the boys who are struggling, and I'm going to put it right there. And if anyone asks what it is, I'm going to say to them, Jesus says we should make followers of his from all people, including travellers. I don't even know if he's converted yet. Now, I know there are risks. But isn't that exciting? of all types of people. Teaching them to obey everything, we've tasted it. At this point, we come to the conclusion, well, it's acting on what you read the Bible tells us. It's taking Jesus at his word. It's taking God at his word. It's acting on what you read, not just getting fuller and fuller and fuller of brilliant Bible teaching. Brilliant Bible teaching, which takes you nowhere. And I'm going to finish by showing you something here. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is what a good boy says. The boss has got your back. The boss has got your back. Gwion Jenkins said, I follow Jesus. He tried to make a fellow traveller. Didn't he? In his own hopeless way, according to him. He identified with Christ as an 18-year-old young man. And for 6 years, he tried to teach me the Bible. Some of it was good, some of it was bad. I remember going to a lecture on Luther when I came home one summer with him. That was all right. But it wasn't the best thing I ever went to at 19. And you praise God that all authority is up there. And he had Gwion's back and he had my back. And he just kept trying to teach me everything. Let me finish by doing this for 1 minute and then we'll come back later. Sorry the writing's quite small, we'll come back to it a few times. Here's an Ashtonism. Stag staff meets. Every year, different versions. Staff turnover because of young people and moving on. So I got to see this so many times, different versions. Watch. Here's what we do, he'd say. We teach the Bible in community for mission and maturity. That's why you're at year. That's why you're on the staff. And then he'd unpack it like this. If we take any of these three things out, we're in trouble. Take that out. Have a brilliant, vibrant, lively church community full of fellowship and joy and care and concern and pastoral work and an amazing impact on your community through hobbies, families, school gates, sport, arts, music. Wonderful in the community. No Bible, no truth. But he would say that's not our problem at the moment. It could very quickly be because church history teaches us it. He says, what about this? Teach the Bible to sports people, families, men, youth, kids, business people. Teach the Bible to those people. Good, parachurch work. Not bad, all right, not good enough. Local church, local believing community counts. Specialist experts in evangelism. And then he'd say, take that out and you might have us. Take out section 3. Here we are, he'd say. Keen for expository teaching, week in, week out, house groups. Training people, encouraging an evangelism on a Sunday meeting, doing both. Encourage one another, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. If an unbeliever comes in, they should be able to understand what we say. The language should be sensible. The whole thing should be amenable to evangelism and encouragement. But if we don't go and make disciples of all people groups, and if we're not predicating our work on the Great Commission, we will get brilliantly taught, but no action at all, which is not discipleship at all. So he'd say, let's not drop any of them. Do you see why I was so glad to go and work for the man? He said, if we can't encourage our own people to go make learners for Christ, and if we allow ourselves to hide behind how hard it is, we're doing no one a favour. So I hope in the rest of the morning, I'll pick up Jesus in Matthew 9 and 10. Then we'll pick up a different type of Bible study to do with somebody inquiring. And then we'll try and draw a couple of lessons between us for the last session. That's just meant to get us started, okay?